John Eckert. He has been the lead pastor of Arlington Community Church for the past 4 years, a church that has blessed our members greatly many times. For those of you who have attended that church or have gone to that church to use their facilities for some of our meetings, we know we're very grateful for that, and they've been very, very generous with that. John also has been with the CMNA for over 15 years, and he served 6 years as a missionary in Thailand. He's been married to his wife Amy for 15 years, and they have 3 boys, 11, 9, and 7, so they must be very tired. We're very grateful to have him here, and I'd like to call up our scripture at this time.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 32 to 38. Hebrews 10, 32 to 38. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. Thanks for moving that up. I'm going to move it back down. Is that okay? I think we have some slides for you. It's just kind of the way I roll. It's important as we come together to understand that when we look into God's Word, we don't want to just be hearers of it, but doers. So my prayer as we get ready to get started is, God, help us not just listen today, but to engage and make the application. So would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, thank you so much for your goodness, and thank you for your church, that you're the head and we're the body. And earlier we sang in that line, we are here for you. And I reflect on that and realize we're not here for you in a sense of our own ability. Not that you need us. You don't need us. But you've chosen us. We're here for you like a hungry man is coming to food, like a thirsty one coming for water. We are here for you. We're here to receive from you. We're here to be filled by you. We're here to be helped by you. We're here to engage with you, that we might hear from you and respond in obedience. God, that we wouldn't play church today, but that we would be engaged in the truth of who you are and that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. We need to hear from you. And I'm praying, God, that every ear would be open and every heart ready to respond to your word. And as we sang before, Father, let your fire fall down. Consume that which is in us that we might be more like Jesus and a bit less like ourselves today. All to the glory of your great name. And all God's people said, again, my name is John. I have the joy of having my wife here, Amy. And our boys, two of them anyway, are now running amok with your children. And it's a joy to be able to come together. A story has been told. I don't know if it's true, but I'm going to tell it like it is. How's that? There was a guy who was an expert tightrope walker. And he made a stretched a tightrope across a long, a wide expanse, and began walking back and forth. And many people, as he was doing this, they began joining around, and people were amazed and in awe. And he came back across to where the crowd was, and he says, "How many of you think that I could walk across this tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow?" And the crowd cheered with great applause. And he said, "How many of you think that I could do that with someone in the wheelbarrow?" Again, the crowd erupted in great praise. "Yes, we think you could walk across the tightrope with someone in the wheelbarrow." And his next question was, "Now, who would like to get into my wheelbarrow?" And no one cheered. And no one raised their hand. You see, it's interesting. It's one thing to believe in someone. It's a whole other thing to believe them. Right? To know someone can do something, but to actually put your life on the line, no pun intended with that one, with their life is an entirely different thing. And what we're going to look at today as we go through several different scripture verses is this idea. How do I live a life of faith that's not just believing in God, but really believing Him? Really trusting Him. 4 times in Scripture, there's a line that is used. It goes like this. "The righteous shall live by faith." Everybody say that with me. "The righteous shall live by faith." It's mentioned 4 times. Once in Habakkuk, once in Romans, once in Galatians, and once in Hebrews. And if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn. We're going to start in Habakkuk. You can turn there. Scripture should be up on the screen for you. But what I want us to do is really look at this phrase as it's used 4 times, because each time it has a little bit of a different approach, a little different angle, and a different emphasis. And so we're going to kind of take this and we're going to turn that around and look at each of the elements of what does it mean for the righteous to live by faith. Got it? That's where we're going this morning. So the first one is found in Habakkuk chapter 2. And it is, the focus is upon faith. By the way, in your bulletin this morning, or worship folder, whatever you call that, there are sermon notes. Again, this is just one of my ways to encourage people to stay along with the message, to continue to reflect on it. Use that. If it's a good way for you to lock it in, use it. If not, no worries. You're not going to offend me by not using them. But Habakkuk focuses on this issue of faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Everybody say faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Now let me tell you what's happening in the book of Habakkuk, in the letter that's going on there. At that time in Israel's history, by the way, Habakkuk is a minor prophet in the Old Testament. The northern kingdom has been taken captive by Assyria. The northern kingdom was not following the Lord, and God gave them over into the hands of another nation, Assyria. They were the world power at the time. And Assyrians were really nice people, right? Okay, so at my church, sometimes people will respond like yes or no, or so please feel free, right? Don't be too stoic on me this morning. So the Assyrians were terrible people. They were awful. They ruled with great power but great devastation. And they took over the northern kingdom of Israel, and Habakkuk is calling out to God and he's saying, "God, please do something. This is not right. We're your people. And the evil people, the nasty people, the dirty people, they're winning. And God, why do the bad people win? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are bad things happening to your people, God? This is not right. You need to do something." And God goes, "Habakkuk, you're right. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do it in your day. And you will be amazed at what I'm about to do." Now that sounds awesome, doesn't it? How many of you would like to hear God say, "I'm going to do something in your day that you wouldn't even believe"? Sound good? Yeah, don't shake your head yes too quickly. Because what God tells Habakkuk is, this is what I'm going to do, Habakkuk. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to take over the southern kingdom. What? Now imagine this. This is Habakkuk talking to God, going, God, the bad people are winning. I look around the culture and I look around the world and I see the devastation. I feel like, God, where are you? Why are you not standing up for good people? Why are you not taking care of those who are trying to follow you? And God goes, I'm going to do something. I'm going to raise up another terrible nation, even worse than the Assyrians, to take captive the southern kingdom, my people. And he speaks to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, behold, listen to this. His soul, talking about Assyria, his soul is puffed up and it's not upright within him. God is acknowledging, yes, there are evil people in the world. But he makes a contrast. The righteous shall live by what? By faith. By faith. And what we're looking at here is the quality. This is where it froze up in the other service. You ready to roll? Good. It's the quality of trust. Okay? This is what we were just talking about. That whole story of the guy walking across the tightrope with the wheelbarrow, right, was the idea of trust. Trust. Where did the T go? So that should be trust. Thank you. That was a great response. Some of you, I kept seeing you were laughing at whatever was up there. That's great. So the quality of trust. So not just trusting in God. We do a good job in the church trusting in God. Oh, do you believe in God? I believe in God. But the question here is, do you believe Him? The promises that He makes in His Word in those times when life gets really hard and things don't make sense. When you're praying and God is not answering the prayer that you were expecting. When you tell Him, and we prayed this, God, take care of the Zika stuff. What if God says no? What if God goes, yes, I'm going to do something amazing in your day. And the amazing thing is wiping people out. Because sometimes we expect God to be on our terms. Yes? I want you to do what I think is right. And if you don't, then I don't trust you. In fact, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm going to take it over myself. Get out of my way, God. Get out of my way, people. I can handle this. I'm smart enough. I'm wise enough. I'm cute enough. I'm rich enough. Whatever it might be. I don't need you. God, you're not responding the way I want you to. But the righteous shall live by what? By faith. It's a trust in the midst of the pain, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of doubt, in times when things don't go well. So here's what trust involves. Two things. Ready? First, waiting on the Lord through the agony. Habakkuk comes to terms with this. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. And he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. That sounds bad, doesn't it? My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait. You see, when we look at things in the world and things happening in our culture and in our life or maybe in your job and you go, God, this doesn't make sense. And it doesn't seem fair. And it feels like you're doing nothing. Where are you? And you sense that time of quivering, that time of shaking, the time of tears when you feel like you're rotting from the inside out. The righteous live by faith. trust that God is in control. So second, then, is rejoicing in the Lord through the atrophy. While things get weaker, while they get more broken, because Jesus said, look, this world, it's not going to get better. As we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that the world is going to groan all the more. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be brokenness in increasing measure. And while we pray for God's hand and work in the world, we also have to acknowledge as we get closer to His return, things are going to get worse. But rejoicing in the Lord through those times of hurt, those times of emptiness. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, right? I'm not getting any food, nor fruit beyond the vines. I'm not getting any wine. No celebrations. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, in the day when I have nothing, yet I will what? I'm going to rejoice. And I wonder if that's the case for us, church. In those times when everything is taken away, do we shake our fist at God and go, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Or do we respond in a place of faith, of trust, not just believing in Him? Ah, yeah, I believe in God. But believing Him, knowing that He will do what only He can do in His time. The righteous shall live by faith. The second time this phrase is used is in Romans chapter 1. And I invite you again to turn there in your Bibles. And here the focus is that the righteous live by faith. The focus is that of righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. For in it, he's talking about salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And what Paul has just said is that he's not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for those who believe. It's the power of God. It's that place, salvation, is where the righteousness of God is revealed. Did you know, for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, your salvation should be a part of the revelation of the righteousness of God. Through your salvation, God's righteousness is revealed. Paul goes on. Oh, sorry, let me just pause there for a second. The quality that we're looking at when we're talking about righteousness is that of grace. Did we spell it right? The quality of grace. Do you want to give me a click? There we go. Good. We're people in desperate need of grace. Amen? We need grace. Here's why. Let me give you two parts of grace, what it involves. Number one, it's acknowledging that we are unrighteous. Right after verse 17 in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 comes, and it says this, that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Right? The wrath of God is being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it's the unrighteousness within people that suppresses the truth. You see, God is not judging people according to their goodness. And we need to get this a little bit out of our mind, because we think, well, good people go to heaven, right? And if somebody is good, then God will accept them. And God goes, the issue is not your goodness. The issue is righteousness. Because the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all unrighteousness, and through unrighteousness, people suppress the truth. Because the righteous shall live by faith, but there's a huge problem. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, there is no one who is righteous. Not one! So the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all unrighteousness, and oh, by the way, there is no one who is righteous. We are the unrighteous. Now that's a bit of a dilemma, isn't it? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land. And God says, I'm giving you this land. I love you. I told you that I promised I was going to bring you into this land. And then he says, do not say in your hearts that we have earned this. Don't begin thinking that you're entering into this promised land because you've been good. He says, don't say in your heart it's because of my righteousness that the Lord's brought me in to possess this land. Know therefore that the Lord your God has not given you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because you are a stubborn people. You know, when we look around the world, when we look at our lives, our jobs, our income, we live in a pretty nice area, don't we? Yes. Okay, let me try that again. We live in a pretty nice area, don't we? Yeah, pretty affluent area. And I know you folks, you're smart, you're wise, you're very educated, and this is great. But I think it's important for us to continue to remind ourselves that the things that we have and where we live and what we possess are not because we've been good. Where God goes, look, I've blessed you with these things, but because I'm good. And not to elevate ourselves over anyone else because of what we have. To exalt ourselves over others because of what they don't have. And the Lord goes, look, there's no one who's righteous, not one. But the righteous shall live by faith. So what do we do here? First, grace involves that we acknowledge that we are unrighteous. And I really appreciate that time this morning of our personal and corporate confession of sin. It's that acknowledgement of going, man, I've messed some things up. But second, grace involves accepting that Christ is righteous for us. Amen? Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The wrath of God has been revealed against unrighteousness, but the righteousness of God has come apart from the law. Here it is. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that Christ died once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He would bring us to God. You see the emphasis on Jesus here? That the righteous shall live by faith is all about what Jesus has done for us. You and I, we're the unrighteous. Jesus is the righteous. He's the manifested righteousness of God. And He died in our place, took our unrighteousness, and made us righteous. It's called imputed righteousness for all of you theological folk. He gave us, He imputed into us His righteousness, not because we're good, but because He's good. We didn't bring ourselves to God by our own goodness. He brought us to God through His death and resurrection. Does that make sense? And when we focus on the righteousness, the righteous shall live by faith, the righteous is us, but not because we in ourselves are righteous, but because of faith in Jesus Christ. The righteous shall live by faith. the third time the phrase is used. Everybody still with me? Isn't this fun? That we might be a people who trust God, really trust Him. And that we might be a people who put our faith in Christ, because only in Christ can we find righteousness. The third time the phrase is used is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, which says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law," which means we cannot get to heaven by our own good works. "For the righteous shall live by faith." The focus, what I see is Paul uses this in Galatians, is the focus on living. How we live. Everybody say live. The righteous shall live. Yeah, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul writes to the church in Galatia and he's rebuking them. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 1 he says, "You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Look, you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and now you're trying to follow all of these laws. Other people have come in and said, well, if you really want to continue to follow God, then you need to be circumcised, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to follow all the rules. And then if you do that, then you know that you're living the Christian life." And Paul says, that is the most ridiculous thing I've heard. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ by grace, then why do you think you're going to be able to maintain that by your good works? It's not by our good works. And the quality that is being emphasized here is the quality of freedom. It's the quality of freedom. And I want to ask you this afternoon, as you think about your life, as you think about your Christian life, would you define it as a life of freedom? Or would you define it as a life of restrictions and rules and regulations? Because Christ has come to set us free, and we are free indeed. The Christian life should be the most free life that you could live. The most joy-filled life. But Paul goes on and he says, but don't use your freedom to gratify the flesh. Right? There's always this tension in Christianity, right? You're free. It's not about the law, but don't use your freedom to do whatever your flesh wants. Okay? It's a freedom to love. It's a freedom to serve others. It's a freedom to engage with others without having to follow all of the religious regulations that had been in place. So two things that freedom involves. Number one, crucifying the sinful flesh. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 through 21 says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension." I have to repeat that one three times for me, right? Just for me. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. I love this phrase that Paul uses. And things like these. Right? So Paul's going, if I didn't name your thing, you can put it right there. Right? Things like these. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things," talking about on a continuing basis, "who pattern their lives this way, will not inherit the kingdom of God." Freedom involves crucifying the flesh. Because friends, this is bondage. Now, it may feel good for a season or feel good for a time or may make you feel like, man, I'm alive when I'm doing these things. Boy, when I get angry and I blow up, bam, I feel great. Right? Yes, everybody else around me is destroyed. But I feel good. But only for a time. Right? When we're engaging in this type of flesh-filled living, It's bondage. It's sin, and it traps us. And Paul goes, look, that's not freedom. The freedom of Christ is not that you can just continue to engage in fleshly activities. No, you've been crucified with Christ, yes? Which is Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it involves crucifying the flesh, but then second, walking by the Spirit. Again, to live, to have great life. We don't begin faith by the Spirit and then try to maintain our Christian walk by just doing our good works. Chapter 5, verse 22, Paul picks up. If you want to live a life walking by the Spirit, here it is. Can you see it in the back? If you squint. Okay, let's read this together. Okay, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Look, and against such things there is no what? Can I get an amen? Man, I mean, the fruit of the Spirit, this is freedom. This is a life of living out the joy that Christ has given. That He died and He took our unrighteousness, because in our unrighteousness we deserve the wrath of God. But He took our unrighteousness and gave us His righteousness and His Holy Spirit that we might live the freedom of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because that is the place where true freedom is. And I ask you, church, is this the defining of your life? Would you say that your Christian life is here, or is it more in the evidence of the flesh? Because the righteous shall what? Live. Live in the grace, and live in the joy, and live in the love, and the goodness, and the kindness of our great God. Not living out our flesh. The righteous shall live. Can I call us to be a people who live? Not just get by. And I know I've been in the church long enough, and I've pastored a church for long enough to know that there are people in this room that the only time you truly live is when you're here in this place. And you walk out of here and you don't think about God, you don't talk about God, you don't live like God until you step back into these doors next week. You're doing your job out of your flesh. You're engaging with a spouse or with children or with a relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, out of your flesh. The things that you're choosing to do by way of handling your time, handling your finances, are purely out of your flesh. And you're trapped. Christ has not set you free in order for you to live in a bondage life. And for some of you, this means that there is a moment of having to make a true confession to go, I'm done with that. You have been shackled by your sin long enough. And that you might be one who is crucified with Christ. And live. Live. Enjoy the presence of Christ in your life. Always. The fourth time and the last time that this is used in Scripture, this line is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now this is interesting. And the focus that we want to hit on here, is that the righteous shall live. Right? Not maybe live, not on occasion live, but shall. With an absolute confidence. And the quality that we're looking at here is the quality of endurance. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, this was read for us a little bit earlier. He's saying, we have confidence to enter into God's presence, even when things are going wrong, even when things aren't easy, even when people are taking advantage of us. Even when our life is on the line, even if we are to die, don't give up your confidence, the quality of endurance, because the righteous shall live by faith. Everybody say shall. That this is something that we must do. We must continue in this. Not faith for a moment, not faith for a little while, but a continued walk with God. Eugene Peterson wrote a great book. It's called The Obedience in a Long Direction. And it's the idea that Christianity is not just those spot moments where you feel great and you have a flowing moment of expression or feelings of God, but a step by step, day by day, long obedience. And this is what the righteous shall live by faith is referring to. It's enduring when times are hard. It beckons back to Habakkuk when things don't make sense. That we trust God, but it's an ongoing trust. And I'll tell you, there's times, you know, where I'm like, where things get difficult and I can go, man, you know what? I'm trusting God here. But then after a few days, if things don't get better, I'm kind of like, well, this doesn't seem to be working. There are people in my life who do not know Jesus. And I've pursued them and I've prayed for them. I'm thinking, man, they're going to come to faith. I know they're going to come to faith. But then they don't. And after a while, my prayer for them starts to wane a bit. My pursuit of them starts to drop off some. I'm not as intentional with them as I used to be. Am I alone in this? Because sometimes we think, oh God, I want you to save this person. I want you to reach this person. I want you to heal this person. And we pray and we pray for maybe 5 minutes. Right? You're like, well, God, you haven't done anything yet. Why not? Why haven't you healed that person yet? I was praying. Right? The righteous live by faith. I was living by faith. You didn't do it in my time. And so we don't pray as much anymore. And we don't believe as much anymore. And we don't pursue people as much anymore. And we don't talk in faith as much as we used to, because we have dropped the shall. We have lost a bit of our endurance, church. We've lost a little bit of our confidence, church, because God hasn't done things in our timing. He hasn't microwaved our popcorn. You know, He hasn't done the things that I want Him to do in the timing that I want Him to do it. And therefore, I begin losing hope. And the righteous shall live by faith calls us back to this point. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep pursuing those people. Keep believing, because God's God and you're not. Amen. And He is in charge and He knows. He knows your life. And yes, sometimes God is going to raise up the Babylonians to take care of the Assyrians. And that stinks. And yes, you're going to look at the world and we're going to look at the culture and we're going to go, it feels like God's people are losing and it feels like His word is impotent. But the righteous shall live by faith. Don't give up. Don't give up. So here it is, two things that endurance involves. Number one, recall the past sufferings. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He says, recall the former days when you were enlightened, right? When you came to faith in Christ. Recall that because you endured hard struggle with suffering. Remember the hard times. Remember the hardships. And remember that God has brought you through those. Right? The struggle that you face, the difficulty that you face, the things that we see going on in the world, this isn't new. And God has answered in the past. He will answer again. Remember what God has done. And then second, retain your confidence. Verse 35, the writer of Hebrews says, do not throw away your confidence. Because it has a great reward. Don't throw it away, church. And not just you collectively, but you individually. When you're going to bed at night, and you feel like if you're wasting your life, or you just don't know what's going on, look, don't throw away your confidence in Christ. Not your confidence in yourself. This is not a me get better kind of thing. This is in the midst of hell, I have confidence in the power of God to deliver. Don't throw away your confidence. The writer of Hebrews continues in chapter 10. He says, chapter 10, verse 38 through 39, my righteous one shall live by faith. And look, this we need to take caution here. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then he makes a strong statement, but we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The writer of Hebrews makes this very strong emphasis on the idea of the righteous shall live by faith is this. For those who shrink back, for those who pull back, that God goes, that is not pleasing to me. And some of you in this room, you have heard from God on things that you should be doing. And you haven't done it. You've heard a calling from God, a mission from God, and you've been lazy in your approach. God has called some of you to back out of a relationship because it's not good for you or honoring to Him. And you haven't done it. You've started off in your Christian life very strong. And now you're realizing that the race is long. And you're ready to throw in the towel. Don't do it. We are not of those who give up. Right? We're not. We're not of those who throw in the towel. That we continue and we push in and we go further. Following Hebrews chapter 10 is Hebrews chapter. I didn't realize it was going to be hard. Following Hebrews chapter 10 is Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter of faith. Great faith. And it mentions that these people of faith, it goes on to say, those who were burned, those who were sawn in two, those who gave their lives. You see, even when their life was on the line, they did not shrink back. Christianity isn't just about me having a good life. It's about the righteous who live by faith. And when your feet are put to the fire. And who knows, church, maybe someday, maybe that's quite literally. When our benefits as Christians are cut out, when we're rejected because of faith. I believe that day is coming. May not be in our day, and it might. But we're not of those who shrink back. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, speaks of these folks who, even to their death, they kept faith. And it says this, they loved not their own lives, even unto death. You see, all of this isn't even about us. And that God has called you individually, and He's called you church. You are the Great Commission Community Church. Did you know that? If you're visiting today, welcome. That's your name. The Great Commission Community Church, GCCCC. Right. A lot of them there. There's a lot of them. Great Commission to the community church. To go and make disciples. Do not shrink back. If people rebuke you, if people reject you, if people turn you down. Now love them, right? Don't use your freedom to be an idiot. Use your freedom to serve people in love. Because you're the Great Commission Community Church. Yes? We come to the table and we remember the one, the only one who was righteous in Himself. The one who did not shrink back. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, think about Jesus. That though He endured incredible opposition, did not give up. Think about Him. Consider Him so that you don't grow weary or lose heart. And that's what the table reminds us of. Because He was the righteous one who lived by faith. That we might be the righteous who shall live by faith. Father, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for the grace that You give us. Thank You that when we were unrighteous, You gave us Your righteousness through Jesus Christ. Thank You that You bring us into a freedom in order that we can live and walk by the Holy Spirit. Thank You that You've given us the gift of faith, that in the most difficult, confusing, frustrating times, we can absolutely trust You. You're God. We are not. And Jesus, now we come to this table and we remember. You endured all kinds of opposition, all kinds of pain, in order that we might be the righteous. And we do it all to the glory of Your great name. Amen.